Thanks for downloading the South Everett Foursquare podcast. This is Pastor Chris Pepler, and you've joined us for Resurrection Sunday. This morning, we pause to consider the why behind the what of our celebration around the resurrection of Jesus. You can find us every Sunday morning at the Village on Casino Road at 10:30 a.m. or visit us at our website, southeverett.org. Thanks again for downloading and enjoy today's podcast.
Who is ready to praise the resurrecting Lord? Let's get on your feet. Prepare our hearts to praise the one that rose from the dead.
There's a reason why we stand here now.
1:3-9, this says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice."
Yes, Jesus.
"In all of this, you greatly rejoice.
Thank you, Jesus.
Though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor
praise
when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him, now you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul."
Thank you.
Today we celebrate. Today we rejoice and we praise and honor the one who died on the cross to give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. Praise and honor the one that gave us the victory. Praise and honor the one whose name has the power to defeat death. And if it has the power to defeat death, it has power to defeat the darkness that we may be facing. His name has the power to give you victory over any battle, big or small.
Thank you, Jesus.
In his name, there's power to break every chain.
Yes.
There is power to defeat addiction, depression, insecurities, doubts, fears, trauma. We declare victory in the name of the one that shed his blood and resurrected in the third day. In the name of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
On this Resurrection Sunday, we just proclaim the resurrected King who overcame death, trampled upon it, endured the cross and its shame and its scorn and its suffering, that we might be returned to right relationship with you. And only because of you do we stand. Only because of you do we breathe. Only because of you do we have life and purpose and calling and hope in the name of Jesus. Only in you. And so we fix our eyes freshly on you today. Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you come upon us with fresh imagination to reconsider the story of your resurrection and be enamored by it again, be curious about it again, and from the depths of our heart and our soul, ponder how could this be and be transformed again by it today. By the power of your Spirit, we can rise up.
Amen.
Lord, by the power of your Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us. Lord, where we need hope, where we're suffering disappointment and lack and uncertainty, Lord, resurrect new hope in us again today. Not that it would only be resurrected in us, but that it would be resurrected in those around us, Jesus, who need hope. Lord, let us be hope bearers today. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone in the church said, amen. 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 Happy Resurrection Sunday, South Hunter Forest Square. Let's give the Lord a hand.
Hallelujah.
We'll go way back to old school. He is risen.
He is risen.
There we go.
Woo!
There we go. Good morning. It is a sunny day. We can't always guarantee that at the end of March, but it's a sunny day. The mountains are out. We lift our eyes to the hills. That's where our help comes from. Right? Amen. Amen. My name is Chris Pepler. It's good to have you all here this morning. Those who are regular part of our fellowship, those of us who are guests here today, we just want to welcome you to this place as we celebrate the resurrected King today. About this community of faith, we just believe in being present and available in the neighborhood where God has called us to be, to bring hope to those who are maybe lacking some hope. We have an opportunity to be close to the brokenhearted, close to those who are overlooked and underestimated. And we get a chance to just be the living presence of Jesus right where he has put us. This morning I had a chance to sit with a new neighbor, someone I hadn't met yet, for 20 minutes out in the parking lot as the sun rose, and someone who's experiencing homelessness in our community who began to open up and share their story. And when I shared with them not only an invitation to come in this morning, but an invitation to be in relationship, I said, well, here's the beautiful thing about this. We know each other's names now, and you know that you're welcome in this community. And they just began to sob. This is the hope of Christ, that we live in a world that is full of neighbors who are at different places in the relationship with Jesus, different places in the understanding of what this reality that we live in is all about, and we have the hope of Christ. And as we pray for opportunity, the Lord will set us in places where we can just be that hope. And it starts with relationship. It starts with, hey, can I sit down? Oh, hey, can I take a step closer? Oh, can I take a step closer and be in relationship and share about the hope that is Christ? And to ask people, what do you think about all this? This morning that led to a conversation about faith and science. Well, isn't science supreme? And I've wondered if faith is supreme. And I said, well, we serve the one true living God who is spirit and became flesh, and science and faith collided in a cradle that led to a tomb, that led to a resurrection. It's both. It's both and. And they said, I like that. I'm like, well, you can take it with you. This is the hope that we have today. People are curious, more curious than they would let on about the exact nature of things. And we have the resurrected hope, who is Jesus. Well, it is good to see all of you here today, those who are guests, those who are regularly with us. This morning is going to prove to be quite interactive, both from your seat and then in conversations that we're going to get into this morning. I'm going to read you a little bit of the text, but then we're going to get together and investigate different parts of the texts in conversation. We're going to imagine more deeply, again, the story to build that curiosity again. We're going to start with Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 through 8. If you have your physical Bibles or your digital Bibles, wherever it is, or there's something on the screen behind me. Jesus rises from the dead. Also found this account in Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. It says in Matthew 28, verse 1, after the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week. Just put yourself in the story. Let yourself imagine the story. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Put yourself in their spot. Day 3 of the worst possible crisis they could have ever imagined in their entire existence. They'd woken up on Saturday morning, and what they couldn't believe was possibly true was true. You ever wake up after a bad day and you hoped it was a nightmare, and you wake up and you're like, this is still my current reality? I'm suffering something. I'm grieving something.
Yes.
Those who follow Jesus woke up on Saturday morning, and it was a rough morning. We don't have any account outside of what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing to cover up the resurrection on Saturday. There's no other account of what was going on in the life of the disciples. But I imagine it was a rough morning. I don't know if it was any better the second morning, but they got up. Day 3 of a fallen Savior. That's their mindset. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. They went to grieve at the tomb. They went to lament at the tomb. This was their disposition. They weren't looking for a miracle. They were looking for some comfort in that moment. But then the thing happened that they could not have expected to happen. It says in verse 2, there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Are you picturing this? An earthquake, heavens opening, an angel descending, came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone. Do we have that picture? Let's go back for a minute. This is one of two possible locations where they believe that the resurrection took place. This is called the Garden Tomb. That's about what the stone would have looked like. And there's a chance that that's the tomb that Jesus lay in. Rolled back the stone. Go back to the scripture. Just get that picture in your mind of what it was like. There was a violent earthquake. The angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it.
Imagine what the look on the angel's face must have been like in that moment when he sat on the stone that tried to keep our living Savior in the grave.
Come on.
Imagine the smirk on his face.
Come on.
Ha!
Yes.
Stone. Ha!
Ha!
Roman government. Ha! Teachers of the law.
Come on.
Didn't work.
Yes, come on.
Couldn't keep him down. Verse 3. His appearance. Now imagine. His appearance. This angel was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Verse 5. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid." Just imagine. "Do not be afraid. For I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified." Immediately in the midst of the glory and splendor, recognizing the trauma she was experiencing in that moment. But then bringing good news, verse 6, "He is not here. He has risen just as he said."
Yes.
Just as he said. He'd been telling you. He'd been telling you he was going to get up from the grave. He'd been saying it. "Come and see the place where he lay." Show me again. "Come and see the place where he lay."
Yeah.
He's not there anymore. He's up. He's out of the tomb. The stone has been rolled away. Come and see. Come and see, church. Come and see this morning by the power of the Spirit. Come and see. He is not here. He has risen just as he said. "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly. Then go quickly and tell his disciples he has risen from the dead. And he is going ahead of you into Galilee, back up north, back up home. And there you will see him. Now I have told you." Isn't that amazing? Anyone who thinks that women are restricted from preaching the gospel, I'll tell you this. Elizabeth was the first one to recognize Jesus as the Savior. And Mary was the first to speak the good news of his resurrection to the men. So a lot of conversation going on around about women's place in ministry. And there's some very specific texts in Timothy that are true texts and speak to a very specific context about women in the church. But from the beginning of Scripture to the very conclusion of the Scripture, we see the Lord using women in ministry to proclaim the glory of the gospel. And the gospels themselves tell us that the women were first to see him and first to tell about him. I wasn't going to say all that. That's for free. But it's kind of in the... There's a lot of conversation going on about that in the spaces where I spend most of my week. And so I just wanted to share that with you. That was free. Come and see. The tomb is empty. He ain't in it. That's the power of the resurrection. And so here we are almost 2,000 years later. They believe that Jesus probably got up from that tomb somewhere around 30, 31 AD. So we're coming up on 2,000 years of the celebration of the resurrection. 2,000 years later, I want to ask you this question. We'll have the questions up behind me. As a 21st century disciple of Jesus, that is who you are if you're following Jesus. What does the resurrected life of Jesus provide for you today? Today, March 31st, 2024, what does the account of the resurrected life of Jesus provide for you right now? What is going on in you right now because of Jesus? For those of us who have known him for a long time, I just want you to ask yourself freshly today and let the Spirit speak to you about it today. You've heard this story before. We were denied the immediate elation of realizing something we didn't know when we got up this morning, because we've already known it. It's hard to celebrate the same way when you've already known something since you've been alive. What? You know the story. What are you doing here? Again, it's a nice spring day outside, but you came here. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't. I'm just saying, ask yourself freshly right now, what are you doing here? What does the resurrected life of Jesus provide for you right now? What brings you back here this morning? What keeps you coming back to hear these historical counts year after year after year? As a follower of Jesus, I have staked my life and my professional life. You know, pastors joke about being professional Christians sometimes. And that's a hard thing to shake because sometimes it's just your job. But it can't ever just be your job. It has to be your calling.
There you go.
But I've staked my life on the biblical and historical account that Jesus Christ, this itinerant first century Jewish rabbi, I believe that he did what he said he was coming to do. That's what I believe. I've staked my life on the claim that he is who he is, and he came to do what he said he would do, which was die and rise again. Jesus, the Son of God, loved me enough. He loves me enough to die for my worst sin, and had the power and has the power enough to raise up from the dead to defeat my sin forever, even the sins I commit this afternoon.
You got it.
Amen. It's enough. He's got it. He's got the love. He's got the power. And he is resurrected, and so am I. And so are you.
Yeah.
And so are we.
Yeah.
We are resurrected. There is resurrection power for our neighbors that sit on the sidewalks and talk to themselves. There's resurrection power.
True. Come on.
In all my searching, because in other avenues of conversation I get into, people say, well, there's a lot of ways to heaven. Huh? You go outside and you find out there's a lot of universal ways to get to heaven. But we got to think about that, because that's claims that people are making. So we have to think about it. Are there more ways? And how do I know that Jesus is better than all the other ways that are presented? As a follower of Jesus, I have to ask that question and come to a conclusion, a conviction, because I staked my life on it. If I'm going to stake my life on it, and somebody says, well, how do you know? I better know how I know. Because 1 Peter, a little bit further down the road in that letter, says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Give a reason for the hope. In all my searching, I have yet to find another viable way by which I am saved, save for Jesus Christ. Why? Good question. Thanks for asking. Because everything else out there eventually finds its way back to me and my own power, me and my own ability, me and my own gumption to raise myself up from the bootstraps and save myself. There's only one person who was ever asked to save themselves who could, and it was Jesus. Because when he was dying on the cross, he was being mocked. And they said, oh, King of the Jews, blah, 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 why don't you come down and save yourself? Only person that ever could. And he died to be resurrected. He was dead and alive. All other paths to heaven say, you got to do it yourself. You got to prove it on your own. You have to earn it. And Jesus says, yeah, but you can't. In conversations with people I have all the time, it eventually gets around to, I just don't know if I'm good enough. And it's an honest confession. And so I got a little quippy in that moment. I risked something. And I said, you're right. You're absolutely not worth it.
It's like,
I'm not good. You're right. You're not good enough. That's shocking to hear that.
None of us are.
Right? But none of us are good enough. We are loved enough.
Only through Jesus.
Why Jesus? Because he's the only one that doesn't bring it back around to myself.
Only through Jesus.
It's the root of pride. It's the root of sin in the garden, which was, I got to know it all myself. That's where it came undone in the garden, was when Adam and Eve were tempted to do more than just wait and trust and believe. They were, you know, if you ate from that tree over there, though, you could be like him. I could. I could be the little god of my own little universe. That's where it started, and it just perpetuates itself. Sin is not creative. It's just been around a while. The same old lie coming up again. You can do it yourself. And Jesus said, no, you can't. What does the resurrected life provide for you today? What does the resurrected life provide for you today? I'll tell you what it provides for me today. The resurrected life of Jesus provides me an opportunity to wait well and trust. That's what it provides for me, is an opportunity to wait well and trust. God has established, by the way, if we read his scriptures, a track record of inviting people in to situations where they get to wait on his timing and trust. Anybody love waiting?
No.
Noah waited for rain. Moses waited for the waters to part. Elijah waited on food and fire from heaven. The nation of Israel waited and are waiting. Pray for the nation of Israel. They are waiting for a Messiah who's already come. And God has a promise for his nation. But the nation of Israel was waiting for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and a thousand years and more for the Messiah to come. The disciples were waiting on the resurrection for that really, really horrible 36 hours or so.
Come on.
Waiting. I wish we had more from Saturday's account in the Gospels. I don't know why we don't. But they were waiting, and they were grieving. Then 120 believers waited for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They waited. What should we do now? Jesus has gone into heaven. The angels have come down. Okay, what do we do now? What do we do now? Go wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait and trust for me to send the Spirit that Jesus has told you about. And now today, because of Resurrection Sunday, the global church, the church around the world, waits for Jesus' second coming. We wait and we wait. How should we wait in these last days? It's a new kind of waiting. There was a waiting in the Old Testament for the Messiah. There was a waiting in the first days of the early church, a waiting for his resurrection in the outpouring of his Spirit. And then in the last days, the scriptures talk about the last days. The last days are the days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension and his second coming. So we're still there. How do we know when it comes? We wait. I hate waiting. Waiting just strips me bare like a robber of certain things that I really actually enjoy in my own flesh. Waiting strips me of the notion that I am in control. If we have to sit around and wait, who's in control? Not us.
Not us.
When we just have to, we are horrible at waiting.
Amen.
This keeps us from waiting well. Because we just scroll through stuff instead of waiting on purpose, waiting intentionally. We just wait. We don't even wait. We're just passing time. But waiting strips me of the notion I'm in control. Waiting relieves me of this distraction of that which hasn't happened yet. I can get so worried about what's going to come, but if I can just wait well, I don't got to worry about what's coming. Because Jesus has it. I can wait with anticipation for that which is to come that I do not know of yet. And instead of being anxious, I can say, God's got me this far. Can't imagine he's not going to bring me the rest of the way. And I can wait. Waiting provides me an opportunity to be present. I am practicing a new thing as of the last 21 days. I've probably been successful in practicing it about 11 out of 21 days. So it's good batting average, but not a good test score. Baseball's back, by the way. I'm so excited. Waiting. And sometimes I confuse waiting with devotion. Because even when I sit down and be with the Lord, I'm busy praying, I'm busy reading, I'm busy journaling. But what I've started trying to practice about 11 out of the last 21 days is 3 minutes of just dead still waiting. Nothing. Just stillness. Been trying to practice that on my front porch at the end of a busy day. And when you sit down and you just wait and do nothing, you just feel how fast the world is spinning around. And sometimes I don't want to sit there because it's like, whoa, I want to get back in the spin cycle, right? The Lord says, just wait. Just wait. Sit. Do nothing. Don't even pray necessarily. Just be still. The big question, we can put this up behind us, questions, I should say. How ought we conduct ourselves as we wait? It's a good question for us as 21st century disciples of Jesus. How ought we conduct ourselves as we wait? And what can we do to steward the time well? So the Apostle Paul wrote a bunch of letters to the New Testament churches. He wrote a set of letters to the church in Thessalonica. The early church had been maturing and spreading across the Roman Empire for the better part of 20 years. So they'd had this command to wait. They'd been waiting for 20 years for Jesus. I think for a while, and the angels even said it, quit staring at heaven, you got stuff to do. But they watched Jesus go up and they're like, whoa. Right? And they're just waiting because they think that he's coming back right then. And so they start asking questions to Paul about this waiting process. Because they've been waiting for 20 years. Anyone in this room not even been alive for 20 years? Raise your hand. It's a long time, your whole life waiting. I don't think anyone who had been present at Pentecost or Jesus' ascension thought that they would still be waiting 20 years for his return. And now we're going on 2,000 years. You see, the church in Thessalonica was asking Paul about the time and the date. This is all in Thessalonians chapter 5. You can look at it later if you want. The time and the date when Jesus would be returning. Because knowing that would clear up a lot of unknowns for them. It would return to them a lot of authority and a lot of autonomy. And if they could just know, they wouldn't have to depend on waiting. But Paul's response to them was, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Do not worry about dates and times. Don't worry about it. Just be sober and awake and ready for the second coming of Jesus. Be sober, be awake, be ready. And while you're doing that, live at peace with each other. This is what these all things we can actually keep doing today. This afternoon, if you run out of stuff to do, just stay sober, right? Stay awake and be ready. And while you're doing that, live at peace with one another. Live at peace with one another. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Warn those who are idle, waiting without reason or purpose. Warn them. Say, no, 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 no. Snap out of it. Come on. You have something to do for the kingdom today. In the waiting, encourage the disheartened. Have you seen anyone that needs some encouragement? Do you know what the word encouragement literally means? It means to place courage in somebody. Who do you know that could use a text or a phone call or, heaven forbid, even a knock on the door this afternoon would see your smiling face and just saying, hey, friend, I just thought I'd come by. I thought maybe you would need some encouragement today. That's what you can do while we're waiting. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. This is Paul's list of things to do if you're bored while you're waiting. And be patient with everybody. Isn't that a good list? Live at peace with one another. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. If we just did that, guess what? We'd never be bored. There's so much of that to do. We'd never be bored. Well, what else ought we do? If that wasn't enough, if you're one of them overachievers that just gets the list done so fast, comes back to the master, oh, I got it all done. What else should I do? Well, thanks for asking. You can rejoice always. You can pray continually, and you can give thanks in all the circumstances. Who's got a really cruddy circumstance going on right now? Something that is just eating away at your insides. Give thanks to the Lord for something about that. So I started thinking about, you know where I struggle the most with peace? You know where I struggle the most with being at risk of idle behavior? Where I struggle the most in getting discouraged and losing patience with God, with myself, with others. Do you know where I stop rejoicing? Where I stop praying? When I stop giving thanks? That all happens when I've stopped waiting. When I stop waiting, that's the natural outcome. Is that I lose peace, I'm idle, I'm discouraged, I'm not patient, I'm not rejoicing, I'm not praying, I'm not giving thanks. When I stop waiting, when I get so busy in my own strength, again, how do we know that Jesus is different than all the other paths to salvation? It's not about me. It's never been about me or my strength or my agenda. My agenda. What a joke. Is your agenda a joke sometimes? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. The Lord says, have fun with that. Tell me how it actually turns out.
There you go.
When I stop waiting, what actually happens is I lose my curiosity and fascination with the good news of the resurrected King. When I stop waiting, when I stop allowing myself to just rest in the narrative, I'm not amazed by it anymore. Jesus rose from the dead! That's amazing! We don't gotta slaughter animals in here on Sunday morning because of the forgiveness he offered us at Calvary. That is amazing! Let's get re-amazed with his story again. Let's get re-amazed with his amazing grace again. And be curious and fascinated. But the world is moving so fast, the only way that we're going to get curious about this is to wait. Because it waits for us. God is patient with us. He's like, once you're done with all your fancy toys and all your fancy things, I'll be here. I'm waiting. Just waiting. I'll be here.
My still small voice will be here. But you got to come find it. You got to swim upstream against what everything the culture is offering to you. When Robin spoke a couple times back, she quoted a book, I think, that was called Amusing Ourselves to Death, and that phrase has just stuck with me. I'm like, that's what the world wants. They just want to keep me amused 24/7. There's no waiting in that. There's no patience in that. When I wait, I can respond to Paul's prayer to the church in Thessalonica. At the end, this is the last part of the book of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he comes, how long? Don't know. Don't worry about it. Just wait on purpose. Wait with a plan in mind. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. What does the resurrection account provide for me today? It provides me an opportunity to wait well and trust. In the waiting, I can invite the Lord to tend to my body. I can invite the Lord to tend to my soul. I can invite the Lord to tend to my spirit and ensure that they remain ready for him, because he's coming like a thief in the night. And what we wait for with great anticipation is the second coming of Jesus. With the rest of our time this morning, I want to invite us into a waiting exercise. Aren't you glad you came to a waiting exercise this morning? Ethan, aren't you glad you came to a waiting exercise? Just try it. Just try it. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So when we talk about may the Lord himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Well, we should probably define some of these things. Does that sound all right? If I am called to keep my mind, body, soul, spirit kept, how do I do it? Discipleship is all really practical in the end. How do I do that? How do I physically actually do that? This is an exercise that 'll help us with this. And I've got another picture I'm going to put up behind you. I can send this to you if you want. The biblical picture of man, and I would say woman, people, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, as it talks about, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless. Well, what are those different things? When we distill them, when we pull them apart, we figure out some things. This is the practice that I have been executing in my own life for the last 11 out of the last 21 days when I stopped for just a few minutes. And as I gaze upon the Lord in a posture of waiting, I actually start with my physical self, the outside move in, the dwelling, the speech, the five senses, the action. When I sit still, and this has been really great, I just stop and I check in with my senses. What am I hearing? This is on your page here. Your physiological center. What do you, when you finally completely stop, what do you hear? With your ears. Most times right now in the time of the year that it is, when I finally stop, I hear something that's always there that I never hear until I stop. If it's the morning, I hear the birds. If it's the evening, I hear the frogs croaking. But they're croaking and chirping all the time, and until I stop, though. And when I hear the birds, it reminds me of Matthew 6 where Jesus said, don't worry about it. If I took care of them, I'll take care of you. What am I feeling? Well, if I get up at the right time and I sit at my porch in the right place, I feel the sunshine hit my face. I feel it. And I remember from the place where the sun rises to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord you praised. That's what I remember in that moment. What am I seeing? Well, if I open my eyes right now, I see the cherry blossoms on the trees, and if the wind's blowing right, they just kind of flutter down. And I remember that all things are being made new. I just stop with my senses. What am I smelling? Springtime in the air. Sometimes it's my coffee. And remember that God made me a physical being, and I can appreciate and experience God with my senses. Right? When you stop, the other thing, try this. You will often, more often than you would think, when you stop in a room, you will hear birds outside, or you'll hear the ticking clock in the room. They're all over the place. And when I do that, the Lord asks me, you got time for me? When I hear that clock ticking, when I stop in my physical self and just be present where I am and not where I'm not. In your soul, if your body is the physiological center, your soul is the personality center. This is how we know what makes Ed, who I love and appreciate, different from Mark, who I love and appreciate. Love them both. They're both brothers in Christ. They are different people with different giftings and different personalities and different expressions of who God is. That's our personality center, our soul. This is how we know one another to be, is in our soul. This is where our mind, our emotions, and our will come to life. So I like the way that it puts it up there. My mind is my thinker. My emotions are my feeler. And my will is my chooser. What am I thinking, feeling, and choosing? Do you know how many scriptures talk about the Lord asking us to check our thoughts? Take every thought captive unto Christ. We are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, whatever is praiseworthy. Think on such things. When I stop and I'm aware of what's going on around me, then I stop and I just take inventory of my thoughts. That's where I allow myself to pull out the journal, to just even write the thought down. And then I take a minute and say, okay, soul, how do you feel about that thought? And I ask myself some days, oh, soul, why are you downcast? Or tell my soul that I will bless the Lord. What are we thinking? What are we feeling? And then what are we choosing? Most recently, as I'm getting better at this, my choice is, I will keep sitting here, I will keep sitting here, I will keep sitting here. I will not run to check my phone, I will not run to check the sports score, I will not run to check the refrigerator, I will not run to check any of those things. I choose to be still and know that He is God. I choose, I choose, I choose. What are you thinking, what are you feeling, what are you choosing? Keep your body blameless, keep your soul blameless. And then third, I love this, the way they described it, your spirit. This is our identity center. This is who we are in Christ. Before I do, I am because He is. Before I do, I am because He is. More than our environment, behavior, skills, abilities, values, beliefs, we are His. And when I sit in this place, I stop and ask the Lord, who do you say that I am today? Am I chosen? Am I forgiven? Not forsaken? Am I the one receiving the inheritance? Am I the one that you lavished your love upon? And when we sit and we hear our identity again, we are keeping ourselves blameless and we are waiting well. The resurrection provides waiting well. So this is what we're going to do with the time that we have. We're going to break up into our groups of three or four. But there's a list of passages of Scripture on the back that basically tell the story of the resurrection from John's Gospel, beginning in John 20, verse 1, finishing up in John 21, verses 1 through 14. And you're just going to pick, as a group of three or four, one of these passages to explore. I don't care which one it is. But I do suggest this. This is some devotional material for this week, because guess what? Jesus will also be resurrected tomorrow, right? My admonishment will be to celebrate the resurrected realities of Jesus this whole week long, little bit by little bit by little bit, because there's so much in the four Gospels. I really love the way that John's Gospel is laid out. But what we're going to do, as we break into our groups, we're going to read that passage of Scripture, but we're not just going to read it, we're going to step into it with all of our imagination. Imagine being there. If you are in that context that you're reading about, what are you hearing with your ears? What are you seeing with your eyes? What are you feeling with your body? What are you smelling? What are you tasting? If you're in that situation. And then your soul, if you're in that scripture and you step into that moment, what are you thinking in that moment? Based on imagining that you were in that place where Jesus was, or his disciples were, or Mary Magdalene was, or when Jesus was taken off like a rocket ship off the Mount of Olives. Like, what are you thinking about that? That's not normal. But it is true. What are you thinking, feeling, and choosing about that passage of Scripture if you stepped into it like you were there? And then finally, because of that passage of Scripture, who does Jesus say that you are? That's what we're going to spend some time talking about. You know what? Just you guys go do your thing. You do your thing. Just do your thing. Get into groups, find a passage, and enjoy. God bless you. Okay.